Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 10 and verse 25. The book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. There was a senior adult guy who had really bought a souped-up sports car. That car could really fly. And he was going way too fast. Before he then saw in his rearview mirror the lights flashing and a state trooper coming right up behind him. Well, he knew he was caught now, and so he just pulled over to the side. The trooper came up alongside the car, and before the trooper said one word, he blurted out, "Oh, I am so sorry. I know I was going way too fast. I never speed like this. This is a brand new car. It just got away from me." The trooper said to him, "Wait a minute. I've had a terrible day, horrible day, and I'm within 5 minutes of being off duty. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 1 minute to come up with a convincing excuse that I've never heard before, and if you do, I will only give you a warning. But if you don't, I will give you a ticket." So the guy paused for a moment, thought. He turned back to that trooper and said, "Sir, I want you to know that my ex-wife ran off with a state trooper just a few years ago. And when I saw your car, I got so scared I took off because I was afraid he was bringing her back." And that trooper said, "Have a good day, sir." We're in a series entitled, "What Would Jesus Say?" with the big issues of our life. We've been going through some big issues. We noticed that as Jesus deals with big issues, oftentimes he uses parables. And the parables have really two purposes. Sometimes the parables have the purpose of disclosing, of withholding the information, of not allowing a person to really understand, so that only those who really have a heart for God, who have ears that hear, who have eyes that see, are able to understand what Jesus is trying to say. Other times, the whole concept of that parable is to open our eyes to a new way of seeing life, to come alongside real life and to shed light on how it is that we are to face issues that we face in our life, what we're to do. And this parable we're going to look at today is that very kind of parable. Probably the most famous phrase in American culture is the Good Samaritan. And we know what the Good Samaritan stands for. It means a person who will go to any length to help any person at any time. And this morning, I want us to take a look at that very parable that Jesus gives to us. And there's a particular reason that he gives it to us. How do you treat someone in your life that you come across who's different? Maybe the person is different because they're a person of a different religion. Maybe they're different because they're a person of a different ethnicity. Maybe they're different because they are a person who does not uphold the moral values that you uphold. Don't uphold the truths that you uphold from the Bible. And they're different. How do you deal with a person like that? We face that, it seems, especially in Fort Bend County, in this region, all the time. What are we supposed to do? How are we to treat an individual who is so different than us? There's sometimes people say, well, what you need to do is shun them. What you need to do is ignore them. So my question is, what does Jesus say about that? There was a man that came to Jesus. He was sort of a lawyer kind of person, especially he would have been considered a scribe in that day. He knew the Old Testament. And he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, well, how does a person get saved? How does a person go to heaven? Jesus answered with a question, not with a statement. He asked a question back of the guy asking him this question. And he said, well, what does the Old Testament law say to you? You are a teacher, a master of the law. What does it say? And the man came back and said, it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and will, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when this man came back with that answer, Jesus' emphasis was not on the first part, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. He, in other times, dealt with that issue, but he really zeroed in on the idea of love your neighbor as yourself. To the average Jewish person in the first century, my neighbor is another Jew, another person who thinks like me, another person who lives like me. It'd be very much like today, a neighbor is a person who has the same color of skin as I have, who is a part of my religious background, is someone who lives like I live. But Jesus so wanted to expand that whole idea of who is my neighbor. He wanted us to understand that this was not the heart of God. The heart of God is that we would treat other people that are different very differently than other people treat them. He had a word to speak to us, and it is in this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. So let's look at what it says. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, this is his whole reason. He's wanting to find something wrong with Jesus, some flaw in Jesus. He's testing Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, verse 28. Jesus is saying this in the context of Old Testament law. You've answered it correctly. You understand exactly what the Old Testament teaches. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, but who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. He's not dead. He's half dead. And a priest happened to be going along the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan. Now stop right there. When this Jewish audience heard him inject a Samaritan into the story, it was a shocker for them. It would be like Jesus saying, well, two Christians came by and they passed on the other side, but now a Buddhist arrived, or now a Muslim arrived, or now a Hindu arrived. I mean, now they're stunned that he has gone into this territory. He says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where this man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. This story is not going the way they ever would have anticipated. I mean, this is a Jewish audience. You would expect that the hero of this story has got to be Jewish, right? I mean, somewhere there's got to be a Jewish man that comes to the rescue, and now we see from this Jewish man, but he doesn't do that at all. In fact, the bad guy, the Samaritan, is the good guy, and the good guys, the priests and the Levites, are the bad guys. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated them back. And the Jews saw the Samaritans as being evil, immoral. People that don't believe the truth about God. These are the bad guys. But notice what Jesus says, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where this man was, and he saw him, and he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. This is a giant wow in this story. Look at what length he's going to. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert of the law said, the one who had mercy on him. Notice he didn't say the Samaritan. No, I'm not even going to have that word come across my lips. No, the one, I don't even remember who he was now, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. It never ceased to amaze me about Jesus, about the amazing wisdom, the amazing intelligence, brilliance of Jesus Christ. Here he is, he's just talking, and all of a sudden a guy comes up with the purpose of really entrapping him. And in just a moment's time, he comes up with this amazing, elaborate story. And this story has all kinds of twists to it. And he even has the bad guy be the good guy and the good guys be the bad guys. It's just an amazing thing that Jesus does. And in the midst of telling the story, Jesus really helps us. How is it that I am to treat other people, and especially people who are so different from me? Now, the very first truth we get out of this is that if you and I are ever going to be a good Samaritan, if we're ever going to act like a good Samaritan, we've got to do what this guy does. We have to have eyes that can see. We have to have a heart that can care. We have to have an openness in our life to opportunities that come along our path. That's exactly what is happening in this story. Jerusalem to Jericho was 17 miles. And it was a very different kind of 17 miles. 17 miles to us today is really nothing. In that day, if you're walking, it was something. But this even posed a greater problem. If you've been to Israel, you've probably gone along that very road from Jericho all the way up to Jerusalem, 17 miles, but it is 17 miles straight up. There is a difference of elevation of 3,000 feet from Jerusalem to Jericho. And in fact, Jericho, right by Jericho, is the lowest place on the face of the earth. It's the Dead Sea, lower than any of the lowest spots in the ocean. This is the lowest place on the face of the earth. 3,000 feet down or up, depending on which direction you're going. And to boot, this is out in the desert. There are nothing but mountains and desert out there. And these limestone mountains along the way are great to have caves and places to hide, and there are gangs and there are robbers and they're hiding, just waiting for a person to come along by themselves, unaware, rush out and kill them. Usually, sometimes they half kill them, like this guy, but kill them and rob everything from them. This was a very realistic story Jesus is telling. And this very thing happened in the story to this man. They beat him to the point of almost death. They strip off his clothes of all things and steal all of his possessions and leave him to die. He is half dead, meaning he is going to die if nobody comes to his rescue. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong in the family of believers. We are to treat each other as Christ followers with love and compassion and coming to each other's aid. It ought to be second nature in us that when we see somebody else that knows Christ, our brother and sister in Christ, we're there for them. We rush to their aid. But the Bible says that is not where it stops. We are to be this way to every person we encounter, people that we like and people that we don't like, people who are like us and people who are very different from us, people that we know and people that we have never met, that the characteristic of a Christ follower is to be love, not hate. We're to be known as a people that loves people. Sometimes in our culture today, we're known as people who hate people. That is not to be who we are. We are to be known for loving people, being there for people, caring for people, even people that we don't agree with, people that live a whole different lifestyle than we think should be lived. We're to be there for them. That is to be who we are. Part of the strength and the power of Christianity is that it's love, not hate, not power. It's love. We can't care if we're not aware. And so it means that there has to be eyes that see, a heart that cares. And so just imagine your own life. Maybe you're having lunch with a coworker, and in the course of that conversation at lunch, something begins to emerge out. Something's going on in this person's life. You're not going to become a counselor. You're not going to become a professional advisor. But God has called you to care. It's called you to be there for that person. Have you ever encountered a God moment on an airplane? a moment in which there you are and there is somebody else and it is obvious there's a need and it's obvious that God wants you to speak into that person's life and be a help to them. It's a God moment on the plane. The airlines did sort of conspire together and did a survey of where people like to sit on the airplane. It wasn't about first class versus coach. We all knew the answer to that, right? But where do you like to sit? And 65% said they like to sit in the window seat. And the reason is because they wanted the privacy. Even though this plane may be totally full of people, you can be by yourself if you are right there on the window seat because you can turn and look outside the window and nobody can bother you. You can put your head against the inside of the plane and act like you're asleep, even if you're not, and nobody will talk to you. There is a sense of privacy in that seat. 65% said, that's my seat. 35% said, no, it is the aisle seat. I want the freedom to be able to get up, walk around, do whatever I want to do. I want the freedom. I want that seat. Absolutely not one person said, I want the middle seat. Not one person. So here you are. You get on a plane and you get the seat of your choice. It's going to be either the window or the aisle if you got the opportunity. And then somebody does the unthinkable. They sit in the middle seat right by you. And of all things, they start talking. Isn't it frustrating? They actually talk to you. And in the process of talking, something begins to emerge. And you realize this God intended this moment to happen. God intended for me to tell my story of what he did in my life and to tell Jesus' story to them. God intended, this is a God moment. He brought us together. Whether it is opening the door for somebody else, whether it is giving a smile to somebody else, whether it is that you finished your work early and instead of playing around on the internet, at work, you go and help somebody else who hasn't finished their work. Whatever it is, God will bring opportunities. You don't have to look for them. They're all around. They're always coming along our path. And when the opportunity comes, we take advantage of the opportunity. The Samaritan became the good Samaritan because his eyes were open, his heart was open to the moment, the opportunity. And then when you walk through this parable that Jesus is giving, you notice that there are three different philosophies of life that Jesus shows us in the stories. First of all, the robbers had the philosophy that what is yours is mine, so if I can, I'll take it. What is yours is mine. I don't want to work for this. I want to take what you have. I don't know if you read the story. It was in the papers, but it's been a while. George Phillips from Meridian, Mississippi. He and his wife were about to go to bed, and she looked out the window, and she said, honey, I think you forgot to turn out the light in the shed. He said, well, no problem. I'll go do that. And he was walking to his shed when, as he was coming upon the shed, he heard voices in the shed, and he realized there were a couple of guys in there that were stealing the stuff he had in the shed. So wisely, instead of confronting them, he turned around, got back in his house, locked all the doors, got on the phone, 911, and got the dispatcher. And he said, here's what the story is. Here's what's happening. She said, are you in your house? He said, yes. She said, stay in your house. Keep your house locked. We don't have any policemen right now available. It's a busy night. We can't come to your help right now, but it'll be a little while, so you just stay safe in your house. Well, the conversation came to an end, but George didn't like the outcome of the conversation. So he waited about 30 seconds to a minute, something like that, and then he picked up the phone again, and he called back 911, got the same dispatcher. She said, yeah, I recognize who you are. He explained his story again. He said, well, I was calling you back to let you know you don't need to send anybody because I went out and shot and killed both of those guys. And now my dogs are eating them. I mean, that's a direct quote from George, and I don't understand that at all. I don't know what kind of dogs he had, but that's what he said to the dispatcher. And then he hung up the phone. Within 5 minutes, there were six police cars. There was a SWAT team. There was a helicopter. Had two fire engines. I don't know what the fire engines were there for, but then they had an ambulance. Everybody could, and they caught the thieves red-handed because they were still in process. So when all the smoke was cleared, one of the police officers said, "George, I don't understand something. You said you had shot and killed them." And George said, "And you said there were no police officers available." So what's the moral of the story? Don't mess with senior adults. I think that's probably what it is. Now, here's the truth. There is one philosophy of life that says, what you have is mine. And if I can, I'll take it. There's a second philosophy that was the philosophy of the priest and the Levite that said, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And so I'm going to ignore your need. And you know, I guess I wonder how many in this room seriously operate with that kind of philosophy. Look, I worked hard for what I've got, and what is mine is mine. And I'm sorry you're going through a hard time, but don't look to me because I'm not going to help you. This was the philosophy of the priest and the Levite. The priests were stunned by, aren't we? I mean, we would have thought that the priest of all people, the priest, would have seen this problem, seen this need, and he would have rushed to help this guy. He's a priest, for crying out loud. But instead, Jesus said in the story that when he sees this guy half dead, he crosses over to the other side of the street, and he just keeps right on going. Now, why did he do it? Well, this has been debated for hundreds of years. Why would this happen? What was in this man's mind? And all the theologians agree, I think they're right, that this priest had made a decision. I don't know whether the guy's dead or half dead. I don't know. If he is dead and I touch him, I will now be ceremonially unclean. Because I can't touch a dead body of any kind and then be able to serve in the temple. I don't want to lose my chance. I'm sorry. This is very inconvenient right now for me. I don't know whether you're dead or not. I can't take a chance. I got other things in my life I've got to attend to. And he goes. And the Levite was very much the same thing. He helped in the temple, helped the priests in the temple, and he had the same requirement. He would be ceremonially unclean if he touched a dead body. In other words, it is their religion that keeps them from helping someone else in need. And in my mind, that doesn't make any sense at all. We are never more like Jesus than when we are helping hurting people. And if you think about it, every one of us pass people who are half dead every day, not physically, but emotionally and relationally and spiritually. Every one of us pass people that have been damaged and beaten and stripped every day of our life. And we've got to care. There's a third philosophy, and it's the philosophy of the Good Samaritan, that what is mine is not really mine. I'm just a steward over it. It goes wherever God wants it to go. So I'm free to help you. It strikes me, the Good Samaritan, it strikes me what an unusual thing this story is telling. Here is a guy, a Samaritan guy, who the Jews hated, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. He's in Judea. He obviously has either been to Jerusalem, going down to Jericho, or vice versa. He's in Judea. No doubt, many times, he's already experienced people spitting in his pathway. Slurs being uttered against him. People mistreating him, abusing him. He's already been experiencing this. He is deep into Judea. He has been walking through this area for a while now. He has already been experiencing this, and he has taken it. Time after time, he has taken it, taken it, taken it. And the very guy he's going to help, this Jewish guy who's been beaten and left for dead, if he had not been beaten, if he would be totally well and he would have passed that Jewish guy, he would have done that racial slur. He would have spit in his path. He would have rejected him. And this Samaritan knew that. But yet, he stopped to help him. And I think to myself, I wonder how many times he had thought, I didn't like being treated the way I was. I didn't like being beaten up, even if it wasn't physically. I didn't like being beaten up. I've got a responsibility to make sure somebody else that's going through the same thing I went through has somebody there for them. Isn't it interesting that the good guys acted like the bad guys? And the bad guy was really the good guy. Compassion always gets us out of our comfort zone. And that's what God intends. The greatest doctrine in the Bible is love. The greatest teaching in the Bible is love. Loving God and loving others. And no other doctrine in the Bible is ever intended by God to get in the way of us loving people and treating them with kindness and compassion. Choosing to love people with whom we disagree with. Choosing to love people who are living a lifestyle that we know is wrong. But choosing to love them nevertheless is what God is calling us to do. What the whole story of the Good Samaritan is about. When we choose to love people we disagree with, it doesn't mean we're endorsing their beliefs. When we accept and love people, it doesn't mean we are approving of their decisions. It means we're doing what Jesus has told us to do. We're choosing to love. And this is one of the great questions for Christians today. In the midst of us going through all the social upheaval that we're experiencing in our culture today, sometimes there is a little bit of struggle. What do I do? What is the right way to address this situation, this issue that I'm facing in my life? What is the right thing to do? And sometimes we're struggling with that. But we don't have to. It is possible for a Christian to believe the Word of God and stand strong on what God says in His Word about what is right being right and what is wrong being wrong, and at the same time loving individuals who are doing things with whom the Bible says is wrong. In fact, here's what I want to ask you. How is it that we would ever help that person come to know Christ by shunning them, by ignoring them, by mistreating them? We are far more likely to see that person come into a relationship with Jesus Christ by loving them. Love is the greatest power that exists in this world. And if there is anything that will turn another person's life around, it is not by mistreating them, it is by loving them. By loving and leading them into life change with Christ. That's God's call in our life. We don't have to wonder about how do we handle the situation. Love is always the answer. God is calling us to come alongside individuals that we experience and love them. So the robbers had taken this man's clothing. So what the Good Samaritan did, he gave him some of his own clothing. We don't know whether it was in a pouch. We don't know whether he took clothing off of his body and put it on this man, but he gave him his own clothing. And the Bible says, the story of Jesus says that he used his own oil and wine to doctor his wounds. He got the man's blood on himself. He bent down into the dirt to bind up his wounds. He put the man on his own donkey and he walked, letting that man ride to safety. And when he got to safety, when he got to an inn, he gave 2 silver coins. And what I discovered to my surprise is 2 silver coins in that day represented 3 weeks of pay. Wow, seriously, 3 weeks of paychecks. And he said to the guy at the inn, and you know what? If there's more expenses, when I come back, I'll pay those too. What a guy. What an amazing man. The right philosophy of life that Jesus is telling us to live out is what is mine is not mine. I'm just a steward of it. What is mine is God's. And God, you tell me how you want me to use it. And even if it's different from all my other plans, I'll put my plan aside, put it on hold. You can use this to help someone else. Luke chapter 10, verse 36 and 37. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. On July the 1st, 1994, a televangelist, Jim Baker. Now, if you've been born since 1994, you would know who Jim Baker was. But Jim Baker was a pretty famous guy in the United States. He was a televangelist. Everybody knew who Jim Baker was. But Jim Baker misappropriated funds. He stole. He got caught. He went to prison. And on July the 1st, 1994, he had served his sentence. He came out to spend 6 months in a halfway house. And after the halfway house, then he would be totally free. And as he was coming out of the halfway house, he was contacted by Franklin Graham, who is the son, as you know, of Billy Graham and Ruth Graham. And Franklin Graham contacted him and said, Jim, I want you to know that Billy wanted me to tell you that he and Ruth have already leased a house for you. When you come out of the halfway house, you're going to have a house to live in. No cost to you at all. They've leased a house for you. And they've already bought you a car. And they're going to do their very best to help you get reestablished. And Jim Baker said they're making a big mistake. He said, I'm hated everywhere. And if it ever hits the news, if it ever leaks, if some reporter ever hears that Billy Graham is helping me, they'll print that all over Kingdom Come. And there are going to be supporters that were helping Billy, and they'll stop helping him. He needs to stay away from me, as far away from me as he can. I'm trouble for him. And Franklin Graham said, Jim, we loved you before. And today we love you even more. And we will not abandon you. And in fact, before the weekend of that first weekend of Jim Baker in the halfway house, Billy Graham himself found who it was he needed to talk to. And he made a special arrangement for Jim Baker to be able to leave the halfway house and come and worship with Billy and Ruth Graham in their church, with Franklin and his family. And Billy arranged it that they would sit in the second seat. Why? He wanted anybody and everybody to see. Jim Baker is sitting by me. I accept him. I love him. I'm going to do my dead best to restore him. And I don't care who knows. Billy and Ruth Graham that day were the Good Samaritan. God's calling us to be these kinds of people, to have this kind of heart. You know what? I've been here for 12 and a half years, and I know you. And I already know this church is filled with Good Samaritans. And all I want to say to you is this: keep going for God. Keep having this heart. Keep living this way. He's using you and using us to make a difference for him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and I pray for those in this room that have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, never committed their heart by faith to you. And God, I pray that you begin to speak into hearts today for many to come to know you as personal Lord and Savior. And God, I pray for many in this room that they're not members of Sugar Creek, they're visiting, but there's a sense in their heart, this is my church, this is where I belong. This place just feels like home. And God, I pray that you would use this service, this time, even the words of Jesus, to be something spoken into the hearts of these individuals to say, this is where I belong. I'm coming to make that official. I'm joining this church today. I'm coming, receiving Christ as my Savior. God, move in hearts today to say, I want God. I want God in my life. And I'm coming through the only way that you can come to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for individuals in this room that are hurting and wounded and beaten, that God, you would raise up others in this room to stand alongside and to love and to care. God, continue to make this a church filled with good Samaritans. I pray in Jesus' name.